Our scripture reading this morning will be in Mark chapter 12. It's Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, there is none other but He. And to love Him with all thy heart, with all thy understanding, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus had saw that, he answered discreetly. He said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any question. It's Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34.
So I've always had a hard time coming up with a title to these lessons. What I came up with was The Great Commandment. And it was very close to being something about David, like David, a man after God's own heart, or something like that, because he's always impressed me in the way that he seemed to know what God wanted beyond what others knew. You know, he just knew things were right, and with him it just came very, very simply to him. You know, he did a lot of things that if I were in his position, I probably wouldn't have done because I'd have thought they were wrong. But he did them, and he was praised for them because they were right. And we'll get into that here a bit. But of course, as seems to be very standard for me, is, you know, as I develop it, I start, you know, going off on tangents, and pretty soon the tangent becomes the whole lesson. So this is a bit of a tangent. It was also very, very close up to the last minute. You know, a couple minutes before I sent it off to Richard, was almost the second Great Commandment, because, you know, I've heard a lot of lessons on the Great Commandment, but not necessarily on the second one, which comes right after it. But I left it at this because it's my assertion that you cannot satisfy the first without having already satisfied the second. And we'll go into that. And that's what a lot of it's going to be. And that'll make a lot more sense here pretty soon. Again, just to review, it's the first one is love God with all that you are. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. And just to kind of give you the basis is God tells you to love your neighbor. So you cannot not love your neighbor and be obedient to him. And of course, if you're obedient to him, then you love him. So you have to fulfill the second to first fulfill the first. I want to show you, we'll go through a couple of places where it almost kind of seems like they switch, although they don't. There is an order. If you look, Jesus does say clearly the first is love God. The second is love your neighbor. But again, and remember kind of the context of where this started was, you know, David's a man after God's own heart. So he understood this. It took me a long time to catch on to, you know, what he was really thinking and where his understanding came from. But if you understand these two commandments, and then again, another verse that we're going to go up to here in a minute, I think it helps you kind of understand how David did, you know, not just this is the law, I'm going to follow it, you know, law by law, like a lawyer, like the Pharisees would, but to understand it like this is what this really means I should do. And if you look here, it says, this is much more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices when you follow these two commandments. And, you know, I've made the statement that the second commandment is covered by the first. Well, I'll also make the statement here, and I don't have to because it said it right there. Everything else is combined in these statements. It's not just saying you have to follow these two rules, these two laws, and you don't have to do the other stuff. what it's really saying is, you know, there's this first commandment, love God, and the second commandment, love your neighbor. And all of that other stuff is built into it. It overlaps it all. And I'm saying, actually, it's a weird point, but God, he says, love God with all your heart, and then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. But I'm saying love your neighbor as yourself is part of love God. So it's interesting to me that he says, you know, you have to love God, you have to love your neighbor, and all of this stuff is in there, but love your neighbor is in there also, but he still felt the need to call that out separately, which in my mind makes that, you know, it elevates it and shows that it is quite important. So as we go through this lesson today, remember that verse, the scripture reading, love the two great commandments, and also remember this one, and take everything else in context of these two verses. A lot of the rest of what we'll read has been used, and rightfully so, for a lot of other things. But in the context which I'm using all of them, think of these two verses, and it'll hopefully make a little more sense. So Philippians 2, 1-8. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Okay, to sum it up, what this is saying, regard each one as more than yourself. So it's saying, be humble, use humility. And then, to make the point even greater, it says, Jesus did this. He came here to earth. He lived his whole life. He was God. He could have held on to that. He could have grasped that those powers, the great power that he had, to pull himself, to lift himself out of the situations that he got himself into. But that was on purpose. That was the intent. He chose not to do that because he regarded us so highly. He loved us so much. He chose to humble himself, to allow himself to die on this cross, because he knew that in doing that we would have this hope that he has, that we would have a chance at heaven. So he's saying right here, be like Jesus. Regard each one as more than yourselves. And this is where the lesson kind of changes a little bit, not much. But the reason I think these two are so very important is because I've seen a lot of, arguments. A lot of times between Christians, a lot of times not. This even is true if neither one of the person is a Christian. But you have an argument, you have a disagreement, and you know there are two ways that can go. It can either get resolved and everyone's happy, or it can blow out of proportions. And in my opinion, if one or both of the people involved would take these two things to heart, it would never get that far. It would never be blown out of proportions. If you consider that person that you are having the disagreement with as above yourself, then now you're humble, and now your emotions don't get into it, and now you're focused on a solution instead of your egos going at one another. I guess to illustrate this point, well, there's a couple things. So, if I'm not humble, and say, for example, I'm trying to teach you, and I'm haughty or whatever, and I say, look, you have this wrong. You need to change this now. Even just doing that, even just pointing at you and talking like that, I'm sure right now in the audience, even though I wasn't specifically talking to you, you know, this wall came up, and you decided, you know, I'm not going to listen to him all that much because, well, you know, he thinks more of himself than he should. And, you know, how dare he talk to me like that? What I should do is I should come and I should see you as higher than myself, and I should say, look, you know, it says here, you know, we ought to follow this. This is what God says. I take myself out of it. I say, this is what God says, because I see you as higher than myself. Also, if you're being talked to on the other side of that, if I handled this very, very poorly and did that, then you could look at me, like I said, and this wall would come up, And you could say, I'm not going to listen to him because how dare he speak to me like that? Or you could say, well, especially if you're a Christian, I'm here to learn, I'm here to serve God. I need to listen to what he says because although his approach is flawed, he may well have something to say that I need to hear. So you're going to listen to it with an open heart because you are able to take yourself out of it, look at it, the bigger picture, and consider that person as higher than yourself. Now you can actually learn from it, basically because you've set your ego aside, which is that in Christianity there's no room for ego because look at what we have to compare ourselves to. The other thing is, if we do that, we have, and I've had it come up before, especially when you're trying to talk to someone outside of the church, someone who's not a Christian. I'm sure you've all had it, you know, Church of Christ. Well, I don't know that I really want to listen to you because, you know, hypocrites, you think you're better, you're holier than thou, all of that. I'm sure all of you have run into that. It really, really reminds me of the relationship that the Jews had with the Gentiles in the Old Testament times. You know, the Jews were God's chosen people. And that is something, I mean, that's a great thing. But they held it over the Gentiles' head. And they said, we're God's chosen people. You are less than us. Ha ha. You know? And a lot of times people do that today. If you do something wrong, well, I can't believe you just sinned like that. But all sin is the same. And none of us are sinless. We've all sinned. So we're just the same as them. We cannot elevate ourselves. We always have to look at others as more important than ourselves. So, those are the two points that I hope to make. And according to the military, if you want to teach, it's repetition, repetition, repetition. If that weren't true, then I'd feel comfortable stopping here. But we're not going to. We're going to keep going. But remember, everything that we're doing in context of these two verses, these two ideas, love God, love your neighbor, and think of everyone as higher than yourselves. This is a point here where, again, I said, you know, it's interesting to look at how God treats us, the set of rules or what he expects of us. And what he expects of us is nothing more than how he treats us himself. So it's kind of like, I don't know, if you're in an exercise room and you're doing aerobics and someone has you just and they're running you through a grueling exercise and they're sitting there, you know, with a coffee, sit, click back on a chair. You're less likely to listen to them and really get into it than if they were doing everything with you and doing more than you. Well, in this case, God is doing more than us. He is doing everything with us. He is leading by example, which it should be much more driving. So in Matthew 5, 21 through 24, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. Whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. Whoever says you fool shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and then remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. So here, this verse has always been interesting to me because of the great commandment, right? Love God, and that's first, and love your neighbor second. But this verse here is saying, while you are worshiping me, while you're presenting your offering, if your brother has something against you, you need to go fix that first. And why is that? Because your worship of me is unacceptable until after you have done the things that I have required of you between you and your neighbor. Which is why I said sometimes it seems like the second commandment almost takes precedence. It doesn't. Because you have to first satisfy this relationship with your neighbor before you can be right with God and satisfy that relationship. And this verse is, I think, very, very clear in pointing that out, and that's why that's there. Also, if you look at this in... okay, so that's the first and second, the greatest commandment. The other one is, see everyone as higher than yourselves. Well, if this person did that, I would say he'd never be in this position in the first place because he knew that his brother had something against him. It's not like he was presenting his offer and then someone came and told him his brother. No, it's he was presenting his offering and then he remembered that his brother had something against him. Well, he knew that existed in the first place. Now, if he really loves his neighbor and he thinks more highly of him than himself, then he'd have fixed that before he even got here, and thus he would have satisfied the second and the first, the greatest commandment. This one always blew me away, and remember, this started out because I was thinking of David and how he was always said to be a man after God's own heart, and how he seemed to kind of understand things that I didn't. So in this one, you see in Exodus 20:15, it says, "You shall not steal." But in Deuteronomy 23:24-25, you see, "When you enter your neighbor's vineyard, then you may eat grapes until you are fully satisfied, but you shall not put any in your basket. When you enter your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not wield a sickle in your neighbor's standing grain." So, and this one maybe should have been a little after, a little later in the presentation. But God desires mercy and not sacrifice. So he left it's not a loophole, but he left an exception where if you are hungry, you can go into the vineyard, you can eat, but you cannot take it and make a profit out of it. That's what he's saying. You can't take this, you can't fill up your basket, you can't go to the market, sell it, get some money, and then go buy a nice coat or something like that. But again, this is one of those that David understood. You shall not steal, but again, he understood that that there was an accounting for that. Provide for your own. If you go to 1 Corinthians 16:1-4, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. When I arrive, whoever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem, and if it is fitting for me to go also, I will go with me." Okay, so here you see a commandment. This is for us to set aside for God. This is what we just did. This is the offering to God. As you've been blessed, you set aside, you give to God. 1 Timothy 5:1-8, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are widows indeed, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So, thinking of David, thinking of how he was a man after God's own heart, and he understood what God wanted of him. You know, today we live in a society that is way too overpopulated with lawyers. We all know what a loophole is, and in my opinion, that's what the Pharisees basically were. They were lawyers and they were looking for loopholes. They were saying, "This is how I follow the law, and I just get by the skin of my teeth, and I found my loophole, so I'm good." David, living before them, he understood, this is what I really need to do. This is what the law says. This is what's important. This is what I'm doing when I follow God. I have these two verses here because at first glance, you might see how they could possibly be competing. You set aside for the Lord. You also provide for your own. This one, I think, ties them together and helps you understand a little bit better what the purpose is or what's really expected of you. If you go to Matthew 15:1-14, "Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' And he answered and said to them, 'Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, Honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or mother, and by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.' After Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles a man, but what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles a man.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?' But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Leave them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." So what the Pharisees were doing is they had a certain amount of money. And their parents were, let's say, destitute. You know, "Sorry, Mom, Dad, you know, I could have helped you out, but, you know, I have this requirement. I have to give this money to God, so, you know, sorry." So they invalidated the Word of God. In this case, it was for their traditions. And there's a lot of commentary, a lot of belief that they weren't, you know, this money that they said, "Oh, okay, well, I'm giving it to God," they were just holding on to it anyway. But you see here that, yes, we are to give to God. And that one, we'll get to another verse, I think, that applies to this. But that one is not invalidated by the previous. But you understand that your responsibility is to take care of your parents also. And as you have been blessed, you set aside and you give to God. Right? So the previous verses, we are instructed to set aside for God. As you have been blessed, you also are instructed to provide for your parents. And the one who does not do that is worse than an unbeliever. So you provide for your parents, and as you have been blessed afterward, you give to God. So a little later, you need to pay attention to these things, you know, take care of your parents, and not neglect the other things. Again, it's a it's kind of somewhat a parallel verse to leave your offering at the altar, right? So we have, you take care of your relationships here, and then you'll be right to worship me. And this is originally how it started. This verse right here is just showing that, yes, he was called a man after God's own heart. In 13:22, Acts, "After he had removed him and raised David up to be their king, concerning him he also testified and said, 'I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will.'" And that's just to say, yes, he was called a man after God's own heart. And this verse is really what started it. This is one of those which I did not understand for the longest time, and that I couldn't get it, because I looked at what David did and I thought, well, this isn't right. How could he do that and be held innocent? But he was, so we'll read it and see what's said. It's funny that the answer was right there right after it. Matthew 12:1-7. "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath.' But he said to them," this is Jesus speaking, "'Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions, how he entered the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not a sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent." So David entered into the entered into the temple and ate this bread, and it was against the law for him to eat this bread. But he was hungry, and somehow David knew that this was going to be okay, and this was right. I would not have made that choice. I would not have figured that out. Here in the New Testament, you see at the very end, Matthew 12:7, Jesus says, "If you knew what this means, I desire compassion and not a sacrifice." David was starving. He did this. He was held innocent. Because, like I said, I didn't understand it for the longest time. Then I just read the rest of it, and in verse 7, he gave you the answer. It's because God desires compassion and not a sacrifice. He expects you to love your neighbor, and as I said before, he holds you to no greater standard than himself. It's almost like these are rules where God lives, and they're just general rules that everyone follows, and it's socially acceptable. And he's just taking those rules and giving them down to us, like we would train a child, and saying, you know, "You can't do that because that is not acceptable." And that's all he's saying to us, as though we're children. The priests enter in and do this work on the Sabbath, which you're not allowed to do work, but they're held innocent. That was commanded of them. A little bit further, this is to show where where this was wrong. Leviticus 24, 5 through 9 in the law. This is what David knew. Then you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. 2/10 of an epheth shall be in each cake. You shall set them in 2 rows, 6 to a row, on the pure gold table before the Lord. You shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be a memorial portion for the bread, even an offering by fire to the Lord. Every Sabbath day he shall set it in order before the Lord continually. It is an everlasting covenant for the sons of Israel. It shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in holy place, for it is most holy to him for the Lord's offering by fire, his portion forever. So I could see the Pharisees, like I said, they were very much like lawyers. They were very much looking for loopholes, and they were very much, I am only going to do exactly what the letter of the law means, like we have today. Lawyers, they go by the letter of the law, and they do only what that means. In 8, every Sabbath day he shall set it in order before the Lord continually. But it's the Sabbath day, and he shall not do work. But he was told to do this, so that's fine. On 9, it shall be for Aaron and his sons. Now David ate it, but as Jesus said, that was okay because I desire compassion and not a sacrifice. And David knew that, and he was a man after God's own heart. Contrasting them to the Pharisees, if you go to Matthew 23, starting at verse 16. It says, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold of the temple that or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears both by the altar and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it." So here you see that the Pharisees, they had it wrong. They didn't understand what was important. They didn't have their priorities in order. They were looking at things from an earthly perspective. You can see that in verse 20. Whoever swears by the altar swears by the altar and everything on it. And then in 21, whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and him who dwells within it. So he's saying, look, God is more important. Again, more about the Pharisees. And I have them in there because, well, they're kind of famous in the Old Testament for getting it wrong. So I think they're a good example to look at them and see where they messed up and learn from them. And in this case, in this lesson, in a lot of ways, contrast them with David, because he lived... Well, he lived before them, under the law, and he had a better understanding of it than they did. So Matthew 23, 16 through 28. And I think this one clears up a lot. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things that you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, so that the outside of it may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." I like this one because it really puts the Pharisees on spot for what they were doing. And they were acting very much like a lawyer, getting by just on only what they had to do. And they were neglecting the weightier provisions of the law, which were justice and mercy and faithfulness. Before I read the next bold, we have a lot of religions today who are very touchy-feely, and they say, well, yeah, it says this, but this is what it really means. Now, without neglecting the others... Now, what that is saying is you cannot do that. Okay, the written word, as it was the law, as it is now the New Testament, has a lot of you will do this, you won't do that. It defines a lot of things very clearly. Now, you can't just say, yeah, but what God really means is he wants to do that. You can't say that because it's saying without neglecting the others. Neglected the weightier provisions of the law. There are other areas of the law. You remember, God is love, and we'll cover this a little bit more. God is love. He stresses that. But you still must do what he says. So don't get me wrong, in a lot of this, a lot of ways, what I'm saying sometimes, at least what I've said, to me, I've tried to be real careful because it almost sounds like I am saying that, yeah, this is what this says, but you know, there's an exception in Fluffy here. I am not at all saying that. Okay, what I am saying is you do need to follow what it says, but you also need to understand how it was written. For example, we have this, we say it a lot, where if I tell my son to go to, we'll say Walmart, and pick up their, no, Costco. Costco has a curled or a spiraled ham that I really like. So I tell my son to go to Costco and pick up that spiraled ham. And he goes, and Costco doesn't have the ham, so he goes to Walmart, picks up a ham, brings it home. I'm not happy with it. But let's say I say, hey, why don't you go get a ham, maybe at that store up the corner. He goes to the store up the corner, there's no ham. Then maybe he goes to Costco, gets me my spiral ham. Now I might be happy because I didn't necessarily specify which store. I just said, you know, they might have it. It's kind of hard sometimes to apply that to the Bible because he's very clear. All you have to do is read what he has. But in this case, you can see, you know, I keep going back to David. He was a man after God's own heart. And we say you are not free to interpret the scriptures, and that's very true. The scriptures have a correct way to interpret them. But as humans, we do interpret them differently, which means one of us is going to be correct and one of us is going to be incorrect. We have that with David and a lot of the other Jews. David interpreted them correctly based on everything he knew. He took everything as a big picture. He didn't just take one scripture, one thing that he knew, and take that without context and apply that. He took everything he knew, he understood what God wanted from that, and that's what he acted on. The Pharisees kind of had blinders on. They said, you know, A, B, C, D, I will do this, and that says that, but, you know, the A, B, C, D, I will do this. And they really fit it to their own advantage, which is something we want to avoid and we want to be more like David. It was a correct understanding because, like I said, although we are not free to interpret these, we are not free to interpret these as we wish. We will have to interpret them to understand them. We just want to interpret it correctly. To interpret something correctly, you have to have the whole picture. You have to know everything that's going on, everything that affects that. Otherwise, you may miss something. And that's what's happened a lot today, is someone takes something either out of context when they could have just read a couple of verses ahead, or, you know, maybe they needed some information from the Old Testament. As I'm sure all of you are aware, in Revelations, it has, you know, a lot of stuff that is really meant to build up the Christians at the time. But if you're missing a lot of knowledge on the previous stuff that has been written, you've got the wrong interpretation. Now there's a lot of people today that think that's talking about the end of the world, which said earlier, if they would know the context, we don't know. We don't know much of anything about the end. We definitely don't know when it's going to be. So you have to take things in context, which is why I was so very careful at the very beginning to outline those two sections of verses, because all of this is in that context. Now, I kind of alluded to this earlier. God is love. So if you want to understand God in a lot of ways, that's all you have to understand. Because like I said, he holds us to the same standards. Not really the same standard, because we could have never achieved that. But he does hold us to that standard. Let me explain that. He holds us to the same standard as he holds himself. We can never achieve that. Of course, everyone knows that. There was only one that achieved that, of course, was Jesus. Because we cannot achieve that, that is why Jesus came, so that we can be, in all intents and purposes, to that standard. So, 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, and reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love, abide in these three, but the greatest of these is love. And we read that, and that sounds very nice and fluffy, but if you want to read, again, verse 3, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. That sounds like a lot of work. That sounds like a lot. It's basically saying you can do just about anything, but if you don't do it with the right intent. And remember the two verses that we're taking these in context of. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself, and think of others as more highly than yourselves. The two greatest commandments are not, you know, fulfill these sacrifices. It's love me, love your neighbor. If you love God, you will fulfill those sacrifices. That will be taken care of. Because you love Him, you will do it. So the greatest is love God, love your neighbor, think more highly of yourselves. You can do all these wonderful and great things, but without love, it's kind of like the Pharisees were. You know, an empty grave. A hypocrite, a whitewashed stone, nothing really in it. It's just going through the motions, and it doesn't really mean anything. It's like if you, I don't know, get a present for your wife and have her pick it out. If you go and you take a class on baking or whatever, and you make her a pie, you know, that's a lot more because it took a lot more effort. It may not cost as much. There may not be as much, you know, what the world would see in it. But it means a lot more because of what it was. And God knows our hearts, so He knows what is important. And this is what's important. The next one. And remember, you know, one of the things I love about the Bible is it's kind of like it all meshes together really nice and neat. And everything pings off of everything else, and everything depends on everything else. So you really have to see it in a big picture before you really start understanding. We're basically saying the same thing over and over again, even though I'm using these verses which are very, very different. In application, a lot of times they go right back to each other, and they're the same thing. So obedience. Isaiah 1:11-14. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings and rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. So we have on one side the Jews who were, and the Pharisees especially, who were very into doing these things. They did the letter of the law. They did exactly what was said and no more. And there was nothing behind it. And what does God say about that? It's empty. And not only is it empty and, okay, yeah, you're doing what you were told to do. Kind of. But they have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. It's not only, they're doing to the letter, they're doing what they were told to do. They made sure they did it by the letter, you know, just enough to get by. They are doing just that. So, you know, they're checking the box. But God's saying not only is that not acceptable, but it's a burden. I cannot endure it. I hate it. It's not only not good enough, it's on the other side. It's bad. It's not like, no, I don't like that. It's like, I hate that. That is not good. Do not do that anymore. It is a burden to me. Because it does not have the right motives. These people doing this, when David made a sacrifice, he was a man after God's own heart. So he understood what God was really looking for. Today, when we make our offering, it is not a compulsory 10% tithe. It is as you have been blessed. This is our sacrifice. This is what we do. This is from our heart. This is where the love and all of that, one of the ways that is shown through that. Very similar to this. You can give, you know, $5,000, $20,000, whatever, every week. But if you're just throwing in the check and I've paid my dues, I'm good, that's not what God is looking for. There's an example earlier, I could have put it in here, about a widow, I believe, who put in, you know, it was the worth was less than a penny. And it was said that she gave more than someone else next to her who gave, you know, a ton of money regularly because it was all she had. It meant more to her. It wasn't about the value of it. It was the value to her because God understands us and He knows what it's... He wants us to give ourselves, not our money. So the great commandment, again, that everything is in this context. Love the Lord your God is the first. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. You cannot love the Lord your God without first loving your neighbor. Because, let me give you an example. Let's say your mom is going on vacation. She has this dog that, you just do not like this dog. It is a mangy little thing. It's lost its teeth. It's got bad breath. I knew a dog like this. Oh, it's terrible. Makes messes everywhere. You don't like this dog because it's mean and barks and bites you. But your mom says, hey, will you watch my dog? Take care of my dog while I'm gone. Now you can go once a day, let the dog out, let it do its business and feed it, and you fulfilled that requirement. But did you honor your mother in doing that? You know, you let it out, cage it back in, leave. Or did you honor your mother if you go over there, you let it out, let it get some exercise, run, you know, feed it, maybe play with it a little bit, take care of it, clean it up. Which one honored their mother? Right? They didn't do anything to their mother, nothing directly, but they obeyed. They treated this dog that your mom loved well. Now God loves us enough that He sent His Son to die for us. Not just me, but you. And if you're having an argument with someone, yes, He sent Him to die for that person also. So think about it that way. God loves that person so much that He gave His Son for him. If you don't treat that person well, it's just like you smacking around your mom's dog. Doesn't matter if you don't like it or not. God does. That's the bottom line. So, a little bit more. This is the last one we'll read, and then we'll end here. You say, well, okay, love, I gave you an example, but what does that mean, love your neighbor? So Luke 10, 25 through 37. A lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem in Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell in the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. And Jesus said to him, go and do the same. Now, like I said earlier, I've basically been reading the same thing over and over again. It's just said a little differently. You will love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. You will love your neighbor as yourself. You will think of others as more highly than your own, than you. Now, if you look here, the priest and the Levite, they passed them by because they didn't want to be unclean. So they were thinking, well, you know, I could, but according to the law, if I touch him, then, you know, I've got to go through all this. It's an uncomfortable situation for them. Now, the other one, the Gentile, the Samaritan who came by, came and he helped him. And not only did he come by and he bandaged his wounds and he cleaned them up and he brought them to the inn, but the impressive thing to me, and which shows to me that he thought more highly of this man than himself, was not only did he do this, but then he said to the keeper, whatever more that you need to take care of this man, just put it on my bill and I'll take care of it. It's kind of like a blank check. You know, he was putting his interest before himself. He was saying, you know, whatever you need to do to make this right, do it. I will take care of it. And that is how you love your neighbor as yourself. It's not just, yeah, I love him. He's a good guy. Uh-huh. This is talking about Christians. And again, like I said, you know, I really think 90-95%, whatever, a high number of all of the arguments, all of the disagreements we get into, if you would just remember this, everything would be so much easier, so much better. With Christians, definitely, you're required to. With those out in the world, whether you believe this or not, it will work so much better for you also. Because if they see that you're humble, that you want to listen, you're willing to work it out, as opposed to, no, I'm going to be right, they will listen to you and you will work it out. And then egos are left aside and you'll do all right. So I hope this has been useful to you. This is all, of course, we have love the Lord yourself, love your neighbor. To love the Lord, you have to be obedient to him. We've shown that. And then also, to be obedient, you can see in a lot of other ways, like 1 Peter 3:21, for example. He says you need to be baptized. You need to believe in my Son, that he came on earth. You need to confess him before men. You need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you need to continue living after me. I think we covered the living after me. That's what this means. If you're somewhere before that, if you need to be baptized or anything else along that range to get in a position where you are good with God, we'd be glad to help you. Anything we can do, come forward as we stand, as we sing.